you would turn to Genesis chapter 18. If you remember, last time we talked about the test of Sarah's faith, and this time we're going to look at Abraham, whose faith is tested also. And this is not the first, don't misunderstand, these are not the first times that these two, this husband and wife, that their faith has been tested by the Lord, and it won't be the last time. I think we can all, and we'll talk about that a little bit more, but about ourselves, but I think we can all attest to that, many times throughout our lives after we've been saved, the Lord puts us through trials and tests our faith, and we see it all through the Scripture, examples of it, of God's people who have been tested throughout time. So that's a little bit about what we're going to talk about this morning. If you remember Sarah, the last time there was the three visitors that came, three men that visited Abraham and Sarah, came to inform them that they were going to have a child. If you remember those three, as we learned and as we studied that, those verses there in the first part of this chapter were actually the triune Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the reason we know that is because there was three of them there, and several times Abraham refers to them as Lord in the singular. And so we know that's who they were. Now, this morning, those three men are still there with them for a short time before they head off. We'll look at that. Abraham is still talking to them or to the Lord, however you want to look at that. As we saw last time, Sarah's unbelief was that she was going to be able to bear a child in her old age, and that Abraham in his old age is going to be able to produce that child, and that when she overheard Abraham and the men talking about these things, that she laughed within herself, it says. Not out loud, but within herself, thinking that they wouldn't hear her. But I think after the Lord called her out on it, she realized who these three men were, that these men were the Lord, and they heard, the Lord heard her laugh, whether she knew it or not, whether it was inside herself or not. We see all throughout Scripture, and especially in the New Testament, when you get to the Gospels, Jesus oftentimes would be speaking to a group of people, and sometimes that group of people would reason within themselves, it would say, and Jesus would talk to them about it like he heard the conversation. And they in disbelief, they were like, how did he hear us? Aren't we? And we're kind of the same way today, aren't we? We think thoughts. We have thoughts in our minds. Doug talked about dreams. Sometimes we have dreams and we don't want anybody else to know about, but the Lord knows. And our dreams are kind of different because oftentimes we can't control them. But as far as our thoughts, we think we don't have any control over our thoughts, but we could stop our thoughts if we wanted to. We might not have a control over the beginning of a thought, but we could certainly, we know we could stop it in midstream and not go any further with that thought. You think about when you get so angry with someone that you wish for their death. You could stop that thought if you wanted to, but we don't oftentimes, do we? So, Sarah, even though she laughed within herself, the Lord still heard her, and she tried to deny it, and he still called her out on it. So she couldn't, she denied it, but she couldn't lie about it any longer. It was, the Lord heard her, and it was the truth. Now, this morning, Abraham is going to plead for Sodom and Gomorrah, because Sodom and Gomorrah is about to be destroyed by God. And God talks to Abraham about these things. And we see God kind of reasons, well, do I tell Abraham or not? But he goes ahead and tells him what's going to happen. And Abraham, remember, Abraham's nephew Lot is now a resident of Sodom. He's moved there some time back. He has a family there. We're going to look more into Lot and his family next time in chapter 19. We won't get there this morning, but Abraham knows he's got family there, and he's concerned about them. He doesn't mention them here, but we know that's the case because we've already seen, and we'll see next time, we'll see that that's where Lot is for sure. But we've already seen when Abraham and Lot separated that that's where Lot went. He went to where there was greener pastures, or so he thought. But instead, Lot's had nothing but trouble in the cities of the plains. Now, let's start reading with verse 16. Genesis 18, verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and took and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. So Abraham walked a ways with them. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? What is he going to do? Well, he's about to destroy Sodom. And you notice Abraham knows that they're heading towards Sodom. Yeah, that's the way they're going. They're on that road, on that path going towards Sodom. Abraham goes with them for a short distance. We don't know how far. Doesn't really tell us. But, and he says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So the Lord is, he's reasoning within himself here, something we don't see too often with the Lord. But, you know, we know the Lord already knows the outcome of this. He mentions that here. He says, seeing that Abraham, you know, shall I hide from Abraham this thing which I do? Should I tell him or not? Abraham's going to find out eventually, because we know Lot escapes. Lot escapes, but the Lord's going to let him know ahead of time what's going to happen. And he says, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, should I tell him? And he says, because this is what's going to happen with him. is Abraham going to take up a, you know, as he's done in the past, take up a mighty army and go and stop this situation? Well, he can't. It's God, for one. And there's no human hands to fight in this battle. It's all of God. The only thing Abraham possibly might could do is go and save his family, bring them out. But the Lord's going to take care of that too. And he says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. He's speaking of Abraham's faith here. He knows Abraham's a faithful man and a righteous man, and he's going to train up his family to be that way. Remember, and as we get further on in this study later, you see Isaac and how well Abraham teaches his son Isaac. And that's what he's talking about here. And it's passed down through the generations. You look at even the Jewish people today, how favored Abraham is among them. He's possibly there next to David, I would say, King David, their greatest hero. Maybe a close tie there in those two men. I don't know, but they brag about being the children of Abraham. He's there more so than they do the Lord Himself sometimes. We as Christians, we talk about the faithfulness of Abraham and being the seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed of Abraham. Some of us may even have Jewish blood in us and are of that, the physical seed also, but certainly the spiritual seed. And we see you know, if you were to go, we weren't going to go there this morning, but if you were to go over to Hebrews chapter 11, and you see a short piece there about Abraham and Sarah and their faithfulness to the Lord. Abraham is a very popular man in not only in the Bible, but with anybody who claims to be God's people, whether they're actually God's people or not. Abraham is a very popular man. It's a very popular name at one time. Not so much now. Now people don't put so much into naming their children after Bible characters. But there was a time where they did. Abraham was a very popular name at one time. And in verse 19, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done it altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." Now, the Lord is about to go to Sodom and Gomorrah and see what's going on. Why? This is one of the mysteries, I think, in the Scripture. Why would the Lord say all this? He's omniscient, right? Doesn't he already know? Hasn't he already seen what's going on there? Of course he has. But he's about to take care of business there. And he wants Abraham to know what's going on. Not so that, you know, Abraham is not, we don't see any evidence in the way of Abraham ever contacting Lot or contacting anybody else in those cities to warn them. But he does show Abraham here what he's going to do. "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord." So Abraham, even though these men are leaving, going towards Sodom, Abraham is still conversing with the Lord here. Now, if you look at this verse, it appears as though the men have separated themselves from the Lord, have they not? Some will say, and we'll get into this more next time, but when you get to chapter 19, verse 1, notice there's only two that show up at Sodom. And it says two angels, not two. They appear as men because we see what happens to them there, or what could happen to them there. But here in chapter 18, there's three of them. Some say that here is where the two split off from the one, and the Lord stayed behind himself with Abraham, and the two that left were in the appearance of men, but were actually angels. We'll look at that more next time. That's a story for another day, okay? So we'll look at that more next time. But just know that Abraham is still conversing with the Lord here. "And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now, what's been God's practice throughout history? Does he destroy the righteous with the wicked? When he inflicts his wrath upon the wicked, does he inflict his wrath upon the righteous also? Well, we look at, you go back to the story of Noah, and you see where it was only Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives. As far as we know, they were the only righteous left on the earth. Matter of fact, it only says that Noah was righteous. We don't know for sure about his sons until later, and don't know anything about their wives because there's nothing about them personally spoken of other than that they were there. But some will say, well, what about when God sent Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem? Well, that was chastisement. It was a different matter. God's people had sinned against God, and he chastised his children. Now, when we fast forward to the tribulation. There's going to be some of God's people that are going to die at the hands of the wicked during that time. Not at the hands of God, though. Now, God is going to permit it to happen, but it's not at His hand. It's at the hands of the wicked. The torment, the torture, the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon the wicked of this world, not on God's people. So it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was God's plan, and what He carried out was against the wicked and not the righteous. And as we read through this story, we're going to see, and especially next time, next week when we get through to chapter 19, we're going to see there was only one righteous that's spoken of in Sodom and Gomorrah, and that was Lot. The Lord never called his wife or his daughters righteous, did he? But he did call Lot righteous. And we'll look at that in a moment. We'll touch a little bit on that this morning also, but not in detail. But he says, peradventure, there will be 50 righteous within the city. And this is Abraham talking. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are there within? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So remember, what he's questioning here is, God, the judge of all the earth, God's the great judge of all things and all people. If they're righteous, if they're saved souls, they're not going to be judged as the wicked are. They're not going to be judged for their sins. They've been saved from their sins. Here, he's talking about these wicked people who are not saved. They deserve to be judged, right? We deserve to be judged also, but because of the blood of Christ, we've been pardoned from that judgment. It's the same way in the Old Testament, and we don't commonly think about that because you don't hear it preached much. But I know, at least from what I hear other Baptist preachers talking, I think they all know that the people in the Old Testament were saved the same way we are. There's no difference. So the righteous could not be judged as the wicked were. That's God's own rule. He says, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Are you're going to do right, aren't you? That's what he's asking God. You're going to do what's right. You're the judge. You're going to do what's right. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. So he would spare, because remember, God's plan to destroy Sodom is going to be so broad that no one could survive it. I mean, it's going to be the fire and brimstone is going to come down upon Sodom and the cities of the plains. People are going to have to escape as Lot did to survive it. That's the only way. And so God is saying, I'll spare the city. If you can find 50 righteous there, I'll save the city. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. He said, I'm nothing, but I'm talking to the Lord about these things. And peradventure there shall lack five of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of five? And he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall 30 be found. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. Abraham just keeps going on. And you would think the Lord's finally, you know, just tell him to shut up and leave me alone. You know, that's what we would do, isn't it? Just stop. You know, you keep lowering the number. And finally he gets down to 10. And he says, and he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet, but this once, peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And you would think, out of all those cities, there would be 10 people that were righteous, wouldn't you? But as we said before, there's not. As far as we know, there's only one. And the Lord went his way. As soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So Abraham has had this discussion with the Lord. The Lord has informed him what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham knows. He's heard the stories. He knows what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, he's got family there. We don't know for sure, but you would think even in their day, family at some point in time would have communicated with each other, whether it was through letter or courier or something, to let each other know how each other's doing. So, but Abraham has been sojourning in the land of Canaan. And so just by that, there's been times that he's come close to those cities at least. And whether he sent out his own servants to check things out or to get supplies or whatever from them, he knows what's going on there. He knows the wickedness. He even talks about the wickedness there. He knows it's a wicked place. Abraham is begging God to spare the righteous who live there and begging him not to destroy the cities. But if you notice in verse 32, after all this, Abraham gets the number of righteous down to 10. And Abraham, like us, is probably thinking, there's got to be at least 10. That's not that big a number. But there's not. Once we go on to read the rest of the story in chapter 19, we see where it's just Lot. Lot's the only one that's righteous there. And we think, well, what about his wife and daughters? Well, remember his wife. Even though she got out of the city with him, she didn't get very far, did she? Till she turned around and looked back to, some say, to crave after what she was leaving behind. Not the wickedness, but the pleasantries, the home, you know, the comfortness of a house and all those things. And then later in that chapter, you see what his daughters do, the wickedness that they fall into. And as I said, Lot is the only one we see that the Lord calls righteous. If you turn over to 2 Peter, chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this is, they willingly are ignorant. And I don't think this is where I'm meant to be. Chapter 2.
Verse 7 says,
Yeah. I wrote down the wrong chapter. Thank you. Chapter 2, verse 4. Let's start there and go through verse 10. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Remember, we mentioned Noah earlier. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, notice there, he calls Lot a righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So, we see turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. What we see over there today, where the Dead Sea is, the barrenness of the landscape, nothing grows over there. The sea itself is so salty that very little can survive in it. Yet, it's supposed to be an example for the ungodly. It's supposed to be an example of what God can do as a judgment upon wickedness. And what do we see now? Well, in some circles, that place over there is a resort. You know, they've made a tourist attraction out of it. They've made a vacation destination out of it. Not as an example of the judgment of God upon wickedness, but to go over and celebrate wickedness. Much has been said in Sunday school this morning, yesterday, and in recent sermons we've heard of the wickedness going on in our nation today. Nobody brings up the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, do they? You don't hear, very few preachers do you hear proclaiming that story and telling of the wickedness that was going on there. Same, or very similar anyway, to what we see in our nation today. And not just our nation, it's all over the world. We see it more in our nation because that's where we live. But talk to others. You're on social media. Talk to others around the world. They'll tell you the same things are going on in their nations. Maybe not to the extreme that they're going on here, but they are happening in other places. These things that were once taught, you know, I can still remember when I was in school. We learned about Sodom and Gomorrah in history class, world history. When we got to the section on the Middle East, you know, we learned about those things. I would say it's probably not taught today. There's the things that in the Scripture that are the basis for the laws of our land are not taught anymore. We hear about, well, we live in a free country, we can do what we want. Well, part of living in a free country is abiding by the laws of God. That's what gives us our freedom, not doing whatever we want. If we want to do whatever we want, you know, you have what we have today. You have people who murder others and get away with it. You have other people who persecute others, people who do all kinds of things that are against the Word of God and get by with it, even though the laws of our land there's laws on our books to protect us from those things. They still happen. And it's always kind of comical to me that when you see our politicians come up with these new laws, supposedly new laws to protect us against something new out there, when there's already laws on the books to protect us from it. They just come up with a more liberalized version of the law is all they've done. So we see back in Genesis, we see in chapter 19, God is going to destroy the cities of the plains. We've seen in the study on Abraham how God has tested Abraham's faith many times so far in his life that we've studied so far, and God will do so many more times in Abraham's life. We haven't even got to the part about Isaac yet, have we? So there's more coming on Abraham's life. As Christians, we should be seeing God's trying of our faith as well. You know, sometimes just getting out of the bed in the morning is a trial of our faith. You know, do we have the faith that, well, is God going to get me up this morning? Or let me get up this morning? He might and he might not, but even if he don't let us get up in the morning out of bed, it should affect our faith, should it? We should still be as faithful. For some, it can be more drastic than others, depending on what God chooses in your life. You know, you may have more trials than somebody else. And we look and we think, well, we take pity on ourselves, don't we? We start to suffer a lot, or what we think is a lot. And we look at somebody else and we don't think they're suffering at all. And we think, how's that fair? You know, why is God beating up on me for? Well, you don't know what's going on inside them either. The Lord may be trying them in a different way that you don't know about. We see others, we see Abraham go through some very difficult trials. Some of them, remember when him and Sarah went into Egypt and he passed her off as his sister? That was a trial of his faith. He didn't respond as he should have. He showed his lack of faith in that case, but because of the promises God had made, God saved him from it too. We see others throughout the Word of God go through difficult times, and we see some not as much as others. We talked a little bit about some. You know, you think about Noah. What he and his family went through. Everybody they knew. Now, we don't know. It doesn't give us great detail. We don't know how well they fellowshipped with others in their community, or were they the part of the world where they lived. They may not have. Because of Noah's righteousness, they may have been. It may have just been them. We don't know. But we do know that there were others. They were coming around and laughing at him while he was building the ark. So there were others there, so they weren't alone. But think about, you know, being shut up in that ark and hearing the floodwaters come. And did they hear the others screaming as they were drowning? I don't know. Possibly. But even if they didn't, they knew in their minds what was going on. And especially when the first time they were able to look out the window and see the flood waters, that everything on there, you couldn't see land for it anywhere. Everything was underwater. They knew then what had happened. And yet, when it was all over, Noah came down and built an altar and worshiped God. And we see at least one of his sons who was faithful to God. There's other instances all through the Scripture. David, Solomon, Moses. God has always used trials to strengthen the faith of his people. And sometimes we fall flat on our face, but he picks us right back up and puts us back on our way, doesn't he? It's the same with us today. Sometimes God will test some more than others. Sometimes it's different tests. You know, sometimes it may be through death. Sometimes it may be through health. Sometimes it may be through the lack of finances. Sometimes it's other things. Sometimes our trials are little things, or what we think are little things, but they just, you ever had that little thing that just drives you insane? You know, there are those things that are sometimes worse than something major. You know, sometimes that's worse than having a major surgery. It just, that one little thing, it just drives you insane and takes your thoughts away from the Lord. Oftentimes, in the same family or even the same church, we see these things that are different. We think, well, like I said before, we look at someone across the aisle in the church and we think, well, they're not suffering much, but man, I sure have got it bad. We all take pity on ourselves when we're having problems. Why is this? Well, the best answer I know is because he is God and he does what he wants. He does as he pleases. And sometimes the trial that we go through, oftentimes the trials that we go through, are examples for the others around us. And how we react, not just the trial itself, but how we react to the trial. And sometimes we need to remember that, you know, if we're one of those that's constantly whining about the trial we go through, we need to stop and think, what's everybody else seeing? No matter our response to the trial we go through, God will always receive the glory. Even if we fall flat on our face during a trial, God's there to lift us up again. But it is always for our good and for his glory. We need to remember that. These trials are for our good. It's to teach us. It's to strengthen our faith. Not just us, but those around us also. And it's all for his glory. It better be anyway. You know, we should be giving God the glory, even through the toughest of trials. We should be giving him the glory for helping us through it. All these trials of faith Abraham and Sarah would go through was strengthening their faith in God and preparing them for what God had planned for them and their son Isaac and his seed. God mentioned that, remember, back in chapter 18 and verses 17 through 19. You know, God knew the promise that he made to Abraham, and he knew what was coming up for Abraham and his seed. God had promised Abraham a great nation was to come from his son. Not from Ishmael. There will be a great nation come from Ishmael. He did say that. But not the same as it was for Isaac. Remember, Isaac would be the one that the Messiah would come from in his earthly birth. Even today, I already mentioned this, but about Abraham is looked upon by the Jewish people as a hero of their faith. We as Baptists look to the story of Abraham as a great example of how faithful we should be in the trials we go through. How many of us have had the Lord tell us to take one of our children to offer him as a sacrifice and was willing to follow through with it? We'll see that later in our study on Abraham. He did that. And not many of us would be willing to do that, I don't think. That would be a tough decision. Next time, we'll take a look at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the evacuation of Lot and his wife and his daughters, especially during this day and time, in our day and time. I think this is a much needed study to look through because of what was going on there in Sodom and Gomorrah, because it's very similar to what's going on in our world today. I think we'll see. It's amazing how similar these things are. So we'll